Please turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be taking a look at verses 6 through 15 this evening. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. You'll find that on page 1260 in the Pew Bible. Second Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us ask the Lord's blessing as we ponder this piece of scripture this evening. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Lord, by your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts, engage our minds. O Lord, may we indeed see what you have to say to us this evening by your word. All this we ask according to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read through the books of Thessalonians and come to, indeed, the last word that is said to the Thessalonians, we see what many commentators say, well, these are just general instructions for the people of Thessalonica. After all, Paul has already talked about everything else, and these are just further instructions that he can say, okay, here's a couple problems, let's deal with them real quick before I run out of paper. Rather, there's intentionality behind these words. Indeed, verse 6 begins with a command. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness. Idleness. What in the world does that have to do even with today? In our fast-paced, multitasking world, idleness might be the last thing on your mind. In fact, idleness sounds pretty good right about now. Instead of dealing with papers and with different tax things or whatever paperwork that everybody has to do, in fact, everything that we have to do at work, but also at home and maybe at church and maybe this organization or that organization or everything else that we have to get done in the week, you know, idleness starts to sound like a nice thing. A nice little iced tea, sitting on the couch, watching a little TV. Sounds like a perfect afternoon. But what happens when we make it a lifestyle? What happens when instead of making a living, we make a bother instead? What happens instead of being a productive member of society, we'd rather be a, well, maybe a not-so-productive member of our local church? See, and that was one of the problems here in Thessalonica. You had people who, well, they couldn't get balance right. It was either all work and no play, or it was all play and no work. And rather, instead of looking at things through the eyes of Scripture, Indeed, according to Paul, the teachings and the tradition that they received from Paul and the other apostles, they would rather busy themselves in idleness. So we're going to take a look at that this evening. Indeed, Paul calls the church of Thessalonica to be imitators of Christ rather than idolaters of self. And he does that in two specific ways. We're going to look at that this evening, first through the eyes of the adulterers, and then we're going to take a look at what it means to be an imitator this evening. First, we're going to take a look at the idolaters. Well, there were actually two types of idolaters in Thessalonica. The first is those of idol people. And there's commentators are kind of split on this. It could mean that, well, they're just lazy. They're the ones that, well, you know, I can't be bothered. You know, why should I really get this done? What's the point anyway? We can think many times of our modern situation of procrastinators. I sadly have dealt with procrastination all of my life. In fact, why do today when I could just put off till tomorrow? But rather, that's not really what's going on here. What's really going on here is that when you look at the books of Thessalonica, the letters that Paul writes to the churches, people really just didn't care because Christ was coming back anyway. That's the second view, and I think it's the most plausible view. You see, the church at Thessalonica was all caught up, so to speak, no pun intended, with the rapture. In fact, they were the ones that said, well, you know, Paul, you keep talking about the you know, immediateness of Christ coming back. After all, you've spent all this time on the physical resurrection, on Christ is really coming. We can't listen to other people who say, no, you can't believe that, because yes, we have a Savior who has risen and who's coming again. So if he's really coming again, what's the point to breaking my back in today's world? In fact, this question is something that even modern scholars, they wrestle with. We actually have a seminary out on the West Coast that says, well, we need to divide our lives into church life and into social life. And after all, everything that's in the church life is okay, and everything that's in the social life, well, that's sort of governed by other rules. Well, not so much. Because if it was just governed by other rules, in fact, if it's just social life, what's the point? In fact, if we're not living in Christian and in brotherly love, why do we do anything? In fact, why does Paul even call to imitate himself if, well, it's all going to be destroyed in the end anyway? Well, we see, however, the continuity here. Indeed, when we look at those who are idle, they're not in accord with the traditions of the apostles. They're not in accord with the teachings of the apostles. And those that are idle, frankly, they're not in the world. They're not even of the world. They'd rather just be somewhere else. But that's a problem, right? After all, the Great Commission, go into all the world, teaching and baptizing. In fact, we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to get up to the elbows in the nitty-gritty of life. We're supposed to be those people who deal with the problems of this world. Why? We're the only ones that have the solution. We're the only ones, as the body of Christ, that actually offers fruit, bread, life, light to the world around us. In fact, we have no reason to be idle, do we? Now, before we start raising the flag of this is a proof text for the Protestant work ethic, we need to realize that this doesn't have necessarily anything to do with what we do in the world. Not in that specific way, as in I have a job and therefore, you know, that's my Christian walk. No, rather, the idleness here is walking not within the traditions of the apostles. It's walking in heresy. This walking in idleness is still walking. It's still a progression. It's still movement. But it's not movement to life. It's movement to idleness. And when somebody stops moving, we usually call that death. When people's heart stops beating for an extended period of time, when their brain stops functioning. The walking in idleness is a walk to the grave. But here's the question. So what's the solution? What's really the solution to idleness then? Well, it's the second part of that first sentence, right? Look back in verse 6 with me, if you will. You keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. So if you're walking in idleness, you're not walking in the apostles' teachings. But if you're walking in the apostles' teachings, you are not walking in idleness. You see, that's this disconnect. That's this antithesis. That's this dichotomy that we really need to focus on here in the Thessalonian church. We heard it this morning. There's a distinction between those who are of Christ and those who are not of Christ. There is a great divide in this world between those who profess and are genuinely Christians and those who are not. The sheep and the goats. The fruitful seed and that which falls by the wayside. We see this time and time and time again. There's really only two types of people in the world. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. One type of the people that is outside of Christ are those who walk in laziness. But it's not enough just for those who walk in laziness to be lazy. No, rather, there's another type of idolater as well. Instead of those who idolize laziness, they idolize being in, well, everywhere at the same time. That's what Paul says when he says, you're not busy at work, but rather you're busybodies. You're not necessarily just walking the walk to death, but rather you'd rather stick your nose in everybody else's business at the same time. You'd rather micromanage. You would rather walk, but rather, well, more like run in idleness. Instead of looking at the things that are important according to the Lord, you'd rather say, well, so-and-so isn't doing this, and so-and-so isn't doing that, and, well, you know, that's great and all about my life, but I'd rather work on this. The old adage, the pot calling the kettle black, seems to ring a bell here. Or instead of taking the speck out of the brother's eye, this is indeed the giant cedar that's sticking out of their own eye that is being unattended to. No, rather, they're not the place that they are called to be in. They're not where they're not in the proper posture that they're called to be in. They'd rather work in a place saying, Lord, I'm just going to be right here. If you need me, yep, let me know. Or worse yet, well, I know the Lord's called me to this. After all, I'm successful in it. I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. Because after all, it's the easy life. No, indeed, these are the gossips, the micromanagers, those who are ever pointing outside themselves, but not pointing to Christ, rather pointing the finger at everyone else. So these are the problems, really, that Paul's trying to address here. Yes, the problem of being idle. But the problem of being idle to the point where I can't even, they can't even sustain themselves. They're looking for food, physical food and spiritual food. They're looking for a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning. They're looking for something that they can actually sink their teeth into. But rather, instead, they wander aimlessly. They walk with no sense of direction. They run to get to nowhere fast. And if we notice the corrective of the busybodies, it's to do their work quietly even. It's not to point the finger. It's not even to point the big finger saying, "Aha, look what I've done!" But rather work quietly. Earn your own living, so that the Lord Jesus Christ may be honored. And you see, that's really where we need to go back to. That's really the solution to all the problems. The solution to those that are lazy, but also the solutions to those who are busybodies. Rather than being idolaters of taking it easy, or idolaters of fixing everyone's problems, we need to be imitators. Paul calls the Thessalonians to be imitators of himself. Indeed, he even says, "Well, we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But we toiled night and day." Why? Well, it's not because that they didn't have the right. In fact, you can read some of Paul's other letters where he says, no, workmen in the Lord need to be given their due honor. Elders who rule well are to be accounted a double honor even. But when you look at what he says here, he says, no, we don't do this just because this is our calling, but rather we're doing this as an example to imitate for you. Yes, we worked in your midst. We worked hard in your midst. Why? Not because I could waltz up as an apostle and say, hi, Mr. Church member, Miss Church member. I need a meal. You think you can give me one? No, rather he works and says, now, do likewise. Not because of me, not because of what I'm doing, but rather work diligently for the Lord. Work diligently as Christ also worked diligently. Again, we need to realize this is not a prescriptive measure. We're not instantly going, okay, now pastors, you need to, you know, work for a living. This 2 hours on a Sunday thing just ain't cutting it. Now, I know that you know that Reverend Vermeer works much, much more than just 2 hours on a Sunday. But at the same time, when we realize what goes into this, it's not just, okay, all of those in the church need to be volunteers and all of those in the world are actually earning their living. No, rather, we imitate Paul in our work because it imitates Christ. And so as we look at being an imitator even further, we look at being Christ-like in our walk. I invite you to turn over to Galatians chapter 6 in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 6. Good at doing this, putting a little thumbtack in the bottom and then completely ripping it out when I get up here. Galatians But Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. And this is why we do what we do. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Because whatever one reaps, or whatever one sows, one will also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here's the kicker in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, being imitators of Paul in the workplace leads to us being imitators of Christ. And just as Christ, who laid down his life for all those given to him, so too we are called to lay down our lives. But for whom? Well, rather, look at verse 13. Again, the invocation. Do not grow weary of doing good. But if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You see, even in the way we interact with people, in the way we deal with one another, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't act in a lazy manner. Oh, they'll take care of themselves. We don't act in a way where we're busybodies, sticking our nose where it doesn't belong, gossiping and hurting those around us. We don't micromanage people in the church. No, rather, we say imitate Christ. Lead as an example. And furthermore, this points back even to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And really what I think is what you could understand is the overarching theme of what we just read. Why are you commanded to do these things? Well, this invocation here. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We do what we do. We work the way we work. The calling that we receive and that we do diligence in is because Christ persevered even to the cross for you and for me. Indeed, so much in this world calls us to just blow off time here and there. We see advertisements that, oh, go out for a drive, just forget the cares of the world. Buy this new video game. After all, this is the real world that you need to immerse yourself in. Watch this movie, because after all, you can forget about all your problems and just immerse yourself in the world of the big screen. It's so easy to just trip. One little thing, and we forget who we are. We trip in our walk. We stumble in who we are. But when we realize who we are, who we actually are, that cannot be taken away from us because the perseverance of Christ has made us who we are. Indeed, the gift that can never be ripped away from us. The grace of God, that irresistible grace. Indeed, looking at the Lord's Day that we looked at today and even last week, we see that there is this shift that happens. This monumental turning in a person's life. And when we look at our lives, when we discuss the things in our lives that have shifted us, It is the grace of God that lies behind everything. It is the grace of God that allows who we are to shine through. No, not as those who are dead, not as those of the old man, but rather those who have been given new life. Not those who are idolaters, those who, as John Calvin said, produce idols in our heart like a factory. But rather, we crush and break that factory. And the Lord of light, the Lord of hope, the Lord of mercy enters in. The Holy Spirit enters into our lives and turns us. And so we mortify that old man. We put to death the old man, the idolater, the one who is lazy, the one who would rather be in everybody else's business but our own. Indeed, we would rather be part of that great city on a hill. We'd rather be those who are in the world but not of the world. The quickening of this new man drives us. And it should drive us. To do what? That we keep the tradition that we have received from the apostles. That we testify and that we profess our faith as Christians. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down, was crucified, and on the third day rose again from the dead. Why? What do you work for? Who do you live for? Is it just a paycheck to paycheck existence? Is it just one of those things where I wake up and I've got to do something with my day, so I might as well go to work? Are we as a people of God so short-sighted that we can't look past even the weekend? No, rather, being in Christ gives us perspective. Being in Christ allows us to see the big picture. Being in Christ, we are changed. And so let us continue to run the race that has been set before us. Let us continue to break down the factory of idols in our hearts. Let us put to death the old man every day, even as we leave this place this evening. But let us also see the Lord of mercy, of grace, in the throne of our hearts. Let us work with diligence, not of our own glory, but rather for the glory of God. The Westminster puts this so simply. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so as we leave this place tonight, looking at this passage in 2 Thessalonians 3, let us realize that the work we do, the diligence in how we do it, is so that we glorify God and that indeed we enjoy Him forever. Amen. Our great Lord, O merciful one who allows us to come before your throne, we come before you and thank you. We thank you for giving meaning to life. And we pray that as we leave this place, we may look to you all the more. We indeed may glorify you all the more and enjoy you forever in eternal life. All this we ask according to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.